said, yeah, sure, go ahead. Have at him.
As if God doesn't feel anything. And I don't think that scripture indicates that that's our God. That when God knows that we're going through hard times, it's as if he's just like, yeah, this is for your own good. So I'm just going to stand here. No, I think God hates and has the pain when he sees the effect of sin, illness. All of our tears and suffering are all as a result of sin in the world. And I don't think God's happy about that. So when Mimi talks about the way that she loves her kids, it just reminds me a lot of times how much God, even when we're going through hard times, how much, remember I preached a few weeks ago on Charles Spurgeon, the quickest way sometimes to ascend spiritually is to descend. It's until you start to go down. You don't see the stars in the daytime, but when you get deep into the darkest of night, the stars shine really bright. Right? You see God more clearly in the darkness. Yeah? So we can even thank God, even though a lot of us are going through tough times even today. Yeah? Okay, let's go to God and we'll start today. Father, we want to say Merry Christmas to you, O Lord. You are the giver of Christmas to us because you're the giver of your Son. And the scriptures remind us that if you did not hold back your only beloved Son from us, what else would you hold back from us, Lord? You would not withhold any good things from your children. That's how much you love us. And Father, we just want to come before you with a heart of thanksgiving this morning. You know where each one of us are at today. Even though maybe on a Christmas Sunday we're supposed to have a smile on our face, we can't manufacture that. It can't always come out. And you know where we're at. You know those this morning that are close to your heart. And I think you even mourn for those of us who have wandered away from your heart. And you're trying to whisper to us and call us back and bring us near. And we're sometimes resistant to that. But I pray that we surrender this morning. I pray that we would surrender our lives to you once again. And let you lead us and let you bring us back close and hide us under your wings. Father, we thank you this morning for the choir. Lord, I look at that choir and there's so many older brothers and sisters in there that I know that they wouldn't normally be able to last singing so hard for so many sessions. But I pray that their hearts are just filled with worship. I pray that they're tuned into you and they are tapping into a power source that's not their own this morning. And so be with them as they sing, as they give it their all. I prayed for them this morning that they would sing not out of duty, but out of delight. That they would be singing you out of their own worship from their soul. And that's how your message and your good news is going to reach those who do not yet know you. Father, we thank you. So we lift all these things in your hands. Tune us into you, God, this morning. Even as we have some fun together, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, did anybody bring donuts? No? Yeah, someone was supposed to bring down. Just kind of failed or something. That kind of sucks. So my laptop's struggling this morning. Here's what we're going to do. This should be kind of a fun day. We're going to go through a bunch of myths of Christmas. All right, some of you have gone through it before with me. And I was complaining to Bex because I said, I don't like doing this. She says, isn't it going to be good for some people? I said, yeah, but, you know, I don't know. So if you're one of those where you process stuff like, I've already heard this before, I'm sorry, I really apologize. I pray for God's mercy on your soul this morning because I believe he can work through anything. But even for me, who's like, I've heard this before, I pray for God's mercy on my soul and hope you guys enjoy it. All right, so here is what we're going to read together. In your little groups, you're going to see how many myths you can find in here, okay? See how many truths, you know, you call it a truth or a falsehood or whatever. A lot of this stuff we've just kind of grown up around. If you've grown up around the church or you've seen enough Christmas cards, you get a lot of these things kind of playing in your mind. You're not really sure what's biblical, what's not. We're going to go through it together. Can I have four volunteers read a paragraph each
And then you're going to get in your groups and you're going to talk about it. Track, see if you can write down and count how many myths you can find in here, okay? All right, is that fair? Okay, volunteer number one. Can I have a volunteer? Number one? Yes, Joshua. And then I need a second volunteer after that. Don't be shy. It's okay. We're just reading out loud. Okay. Number two, Daiji in the back there. Okay. Number three, volunteer. Okay. Friends. And fourth volunteer, anybody? It's very easy. Okay, fourth. Okay, here we go.
It was the year zero, late in the evening on a cold winter's night on December 24th. A young homeless couple in their early 20s are looking for lodging in the large city of Bethlehem. Their names are Joseph and Mary Christ, and they're going to Bethlehem seeking shelter.
Mm-hmm, is that true?
Since Mary, at full term in her pregnancy, and could give birth at any moment, they traveled as quickly as possible. Mary is riding upon the back of a donkey while her husband walks beside her. Having little luck finding a hotel with a room, they eventually come to the last hotel on the far side of Bethlehem. Sadly, the no vacancy sign hangs out front. Joseph, in desperation, begs the keeper for anything out of the winter's cold. Taking pity upon the poor homeless couple in obvious need of a place to spend the evening, the innkeeper reluctantly agrees to allow them to spend the night in the stable out back.
Okay, number two.
Joseph and Mary are led to the back of the property where they're shown their evening's quarters, a lean-to, shelter, both for pay and farm instruments. As they settle and out of the weather, the barnyard animals peer through the cracks in the slats.
That's like wood slats. You know, you see the animals kind of,
to see their new guests. Joseph looks around and notices an old, crude, wooden feeding
trough.
Or manger.
You know, away in the manger.
Sitting in a corner, and he breathes a sigh of relief. Just in case, he says to himself, he has just gotten his wife comfortable for the evening. When just as he is about to fall asleep near midnight, he hears the words, "Joseph, I think it's time." At that very moment, a few miles away, two young shepherd boys are fast asleep when all of a sudden, a cascade of light falls upon them, and they open their eyes to behold the choir of singing angels. Overcome with awe and wonder, the angels instruct the shepherds to go back to town to visit the stable where the King of Kings lies as a newborn. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. The shepherds immediately arise and go directly to the manger in haste, just in time to behold Mary and the only son she would ever bear. Now also arriving at precisely in the same moment are three old wise kings following the star and bearing gifts.
The scene is now complete. Joseph and Mary on either side of the manger, three wise men standing at a short distance with gifts in their hands. The two young shepherd boys kneeling beside them, and all the barnyard animals staring at the wonderful event that has just occurred in an obscure village in a remote part of Judea. The angels begin singing Silent Night, the cattle lowing, and the set fades to black.
Okay, all right, you guys with me? Okay, so this is very picturesque. This is very, very Christmassy. Christmas is super Christmassy. Let's not knock it. Okay? But I want you to get in a group of three max, two or three people, and see if you can track how many, if you really want a larger group because you're shy, that's okay. There's grace here. So if you need a larger group because you're like, I'm just kind of shy, two people is too tight for me. I like to play the silent partner in groups. That's fine. And then there's grace. Try to see how many myths you can find in this and work together, and then we'll go through it, okay? We're going to do that for about 5 minutes, okay? So you got to, like, think fast. You could use the word of God. Some of these things are either in there or they're not. And see what we come up with, okay? All right? And then what you've been playing over-under. Is it over-under? You know, any betters in here? Okay, never mind. Okay, so get in your groups. Go. You guys get 5 minutes. Okay, here we go. You guys ready? Let's try to tackle it. All right, I'll start from this group. Give them mercy. This is a very smart group. So you got to give me one and one and one and one. We're going to go around a little bit. And we're going to go through it, right? Group number one here. What do you guys think? Give me one. False myth or a myth of Christmas.
Mary Christ.
Okay, Mary Christ. So Joseph is Joseph Christ. She's not Mary Christ yet because they're not married. Okay? But it's Joseph Christ. Wait, what group are you in? Okay. Oh, this group.
Yeah.
They weren't homeless.
Okay, they weren't homeless. Are you sure? Are they homeless? Okay, next group. There wasn't a room.
What?
Good what? Oh, so it's true that there's no room in the end. Okay, it's true that there's no room in the end. All right, we got you. I'll come back to you guys later. Okay? Huh? You don't think it's what? You don't think it's December, you think it's September. Somebody said September?
No, September.
Oh, okay, it's not December. Okay, it's not December 25th. What do you guys think?
I don't think they're in their early
20s. You don't think that they're in their early 20s? Early 30s? 40. Oh, okay, in the back here.
Yeah, they weren't rushing.
They weren't rushing.
Really?
Does the Bible talk about their rushing? Because everybody rushes in the Bible. All right, what's going on here? The year zero is debatable, I think. All right, how about this group?
Let's see.
We got six so far.
Silent night.
Silent night.
Jumped to the end.
Are you sure? He jumped to the end.
Yeah.
Angels. Nah, I don't know. Silent night is a very difficult song. Okay, next group. Same, okay, here.
Not wise kings.
Not wise kings.
Wise merchants.
But we three, what? Kings of Orient are. Hey, this guy had the song right here, right? It's in here. I'm sorry, sir.
Yes.
We three kings of Orient.
Kings of Orient. Yes.
Oriental kings.
Oriental kings.
Okay, I don't know. This might be tricky. What do you guys think, boys? That's eight.
Do we know if the little Lord Jesus was crying or not?
Do we know if the little Lord Jesus was crying or not? I don't know. Because away in the manger says... The little Lord Jesus, no crying. We sing it.
Crying.
Was he crying? I don't know. Is that docetism? All right, let's go through that. Jesus was not very good. Who gets a point? What group? Say yay if you're the group that mentioned that. Say yay. All right. Most scholars think that Jesus was probably born in the springtime. Why would you guys think springtime?
Shepherds were minding their flocks.
Shepherds were minding their flocks at night in December. Maybe a little bit cold in Judea. Not that cold, but some scholars think that. Okay. Christianity, the background of it, right, was Romanized by who? Do you guys know Emperor what? Which one? Starts with a C.
Caesar.
No. Constantine, someone said. Very good. And as Christianity began to get accepted within the government. They began to celebrate. First, the earliest Christians celebrated Easter. In those days, even just anyone of character does not celebrate the births, but they would sell the deaths of like martyrs. So we celebrate it like the day you died for your faith. We don't celebrate your birth. That's a little bit too pretentious. So they celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus, not his birth, okay, initially. So this kind of became later. Someone, I think, also mentioned this winter solstice festival. Saturnalia was what the Romans celebrated. Saturn was the god of, anybody, Roman mythology? The god of, not war. Saturn, the planet, the god of what was important to celebrate in the dead of winter. Who did you want to worship to make sure that your crop grows really good? He's the god of stuff. He's the god of stuff. Agriculture, right? So you wanted to worship the god who's going to bring crop in the springtime. That's what was going on. So there's big festivals. We don't mind crying babies in here. They're just saying amen. Right, Noel? Noel? Can I get an amen? Okay. Alright. So, this is what's going on at that time. You know what's really cool? I just want to say that these Christians wanted to take an existing party time. Okay? Winter solstice was a party time. A lot of people didn't want to feed their cows because there's not a lot of crops going on in the wintertime. So they were killing a lot of, there's a lot of fresh meat going on in the wintertime. That's when, if you guys like to brew beer, okay? Any beer drinkers out here, craft beer drinkers? Can I get an amen? Thank you for beer. Okay. Any tradition, you kind of let me hang in there. All right, so when you, if you're brewing batches like that from your crop, okay, it's fermenting. It starts to get ready to drink. Okay, your ale is ready to drink in December. Okay, you got fresh meat. You got fresh ale. Okay? It's party time. But you know what Christians have done through all the centuries? The way to bring Jesus into any circumstance, you got to bring him to a party first. Okay? It's party time. You want to bring Jesus to the party. You want to start telling people, hey, you guys know why you're really celebrating? Let me say the name of Jesus. That's the name to celebrate. All right? And so that's what they did in this time of Saturnalia. All right, how do I go? Next. All right, so someone said he wasn't homeless, huh? Are they homeless? Someone said that they weren't rushing or whatever. Okay, let's see. Let's see what's going on here. They were not homeless. What was the group? Yay, say yay. Yeah. Okay, they were not homeless. Okay? They were actually traveling from the town of Nazareth to Bethlehem in order to fulfill their duties for the governmental census at the time. The scripture in Luke chapter 2 says, can I have a volunteer read this? Yeah, go ahead. You took a deep breath. There you go. You're about ready to go.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his
betrothed. Mm-hmm. Which means that they're engaged, they're not married yet.
And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn.
Okay, very good, right? So, they weren't homeless. They lived in a city called
Nazareth.
And they're going to his hometown because he is of the line of David. So they got to go to back to hometown buffet. Okay, that's what you do for the holidays. You got to, it wasn't for the holiday, the census. But they weren't homeless; they had a home. Also, they were probably not in their 20s. What was the group that called that out? Say yay, yay! The Bible does not specifically say how old Mary was or when Jesus was born, but most Christian historians think that they were teenagers. That's kind of common in those days.
No.
All right, teenagers. Yes, Bethany. In fact, there are some scholars. How old are you, Bethany? 13. Okay. Is there anyone who's a 12-year-old in here? Okay, at least. Okay. Historians think that Mary could have been 12 to 13 years old. Joseph. As long as you have had your womanly thing, I'm not a fan of that word, yeah? That means you can have babies. I mean, you probably won't have it immediately, but, okay? Of course, physical intimacy would not happen until they were legally married. They're betrothed, they're engaged. So, okay, it was very common at that time for someone like Elise or Bethany, Ariel, Amanda, Jalu, Michelle, these young girls in here, and you, right? Camellia.
Any other young girls in here? Consider yourself young, yes? Young ladies in the house, all right? Easy, easy for you to be married at that time. Great, amen to that. Okay, we debunked three myths. They were not homeless, they were probably not homeless. And Bethlehem, nobody caught this, it said Bethlehem was not a large city. But in the little story, it said in the big, large city, Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not a large city. So whoever said that, anybody said that, say yay.
Yay.
Yay, there you go. Bethlehem was actually only a village. Many scholars would consider Bethlehem a backwater town. It's a backwater town. It's kind of, there were not major highways going through Bethlehem. You would have to walk to a major highway from Bethlehem. So it's kind of a backwater little town. There's another little debunked myth. And so we look at it right here. Did you guys see what the scripture said in Luke chapter 2? It actually says that, it says, and all, verse 3, went to be registered, each of them, and Joseph also went up from Galilee. Okay, where's Galilee? Up from Galilee. So check it out. Galilee looks like it's up here, Sea of Galilee. I have like a nerdy red thing going on. Okay, here, right? Okay. Sea of Galilee is up here. He said he went up to Bethlehem. That's up. We think down is like, we think south is down. It's weird the way English people were. And we're English. We're British. You know? Small taste. Okay, so we're kind of going up, though, here. We're going to talk about why this would be up, okay? If you guys understand topography, okay, you already see it, but all right. Anyways, Baker Encyclopedia reminds us that Bethlehem at that time was only a village. Backwater town. All right. Okay, this doesn't work. What else we got here? All right, myth. Since Mary at full term in her pregnancy and could give birth at any moment, isn't this the popular picture that we see? Yeah? Look at this guy. Swag Joseph. He's ripped. Look at his pecs, man. He is yoked up. I like this Joseph. Look at his swagger when he walks. Like, he's like, yo, man. If you're going to walk with swag, that's going to take a long time to walk to. Come on, girls. You got to do that little bounce. Right? This guy, he's got the perfect, like perfect man beard, too. Just, like, cleanly shaven. And then, look, she's, like, doing the whole, right, full term, riding on a donkey. I think, any pregnant women, or any women who have been pregnant before, raise your hand. Yeah? Okay? Would you want to ride on a donkey when you're 9 months pregnant? Anyone? No. Okay? You would not be wanting to ride on a donkey. Like, Mary's all perfectly like, oh, this is great. As if this is not painful for me. My back already hurts. I don't need a donkey to help my back hurt no more. Mr. Swag, come on, girl. You're riding my donkey. Okay, not happening. The distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 90 miles. That's a 4 to 7 day journey, okay? You gotta go south along the flatlands. Okay, there's flat, that's green. And then you gotta follow the Jordan River, cut across this pass here. Sometimes you'll come on this side of the Jordan. And then you gotta go up these little things right here on a topo map is called what?
Mountains.
You gotta go up the hills to Jerusalem, then to Bethlehem. That's not an easy journey. It was a fairly grueling trip, mostly uphill. That's why the Bible will say they traveled up to Bethlehem. There's bandits, predators. Amen there? Amen? Okay, I got an amen. She's like, I like Joseph with swag right here. Okay. Watch out, mama. But Joseph is a considerate husband, according to Matthew 1:19. He would have taken a long time to plan a trip like this. The Bible doesn't mention a donkey. So all these pictures, this rolling, full pregnancy on a donkey, I mean, we see it everywhere. Mary's always on a donkey. Probably not. If they were to travel, she was probably on a wagon, though. He didn't want her to walk, even if she wasn't full term. And a lot of times, if there was a census going on, they probably had a little caravan with a group of people to travel together. The Bible doesn't say that specifically, but probably smart, probably wise of a husband, of a fiance, to take care of your betrothed like that. You guys with me? Yeah. Question.
Did they have a wagon with an animal, or was it something he had to
carry? You know, a man of that swagger could have pulled a wagon on his own. Okay. But Joseph probably didn't work out like this dude right here, and had a perfectly tied Jewish bandana, you know, going on. I mean, if you roll up this man's sleeves, you almost can expect like some tattoos around it. There's a full sleeve going on here. Okay? All right. So that's not going on. So that's another myth we debunked. Next, what else did I say? Oh! In Luke chapters 2, we read that, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. While they were there, the time came. The more literal translation, if you go to something like Young's literal translation, if you don't read Greek, if you don't, that's okay. God forgives. But it says, and it came to pass in their being there, the days were fulfilled for her to bring forth, which means bring forth a child. The days came up to time for her to give birth. That's a literal translation. So it means that smart swagger man here got her there early enough so that she had time, and then the time came, and then she was like, honey, it's time, and we're all settled in to bring forth, because that's how they spoke at that time. Honey, it's time to bring forth. Right? Where any of our pregnant women here are like, let's get out of here. All right, but it was like, honey, it's time to bring forth. Okay. All right. So that's those. And then finding little luck, finding a hotel with a room, they came to the last hotel on the strip, man. And the no vacancy sign. Did anybody say that? The no vacancy sign hangs up. Well, they didn't have neon signs then. Neon wasn't invented. But they had wooden signs saying no vacancy. You guys with me? Let's see what it says about that. You can buy a nativity set online, Amazon, for $260. That looks like this. Where Joseph stands 9 inches tall, because you know that dude's big. Mary sits 6 inches high, because she's sitting. And the manger, okay, and Jesus is 2 3/4 inches long. Okay, that's a big baby. That's a big baby when dad's like 9 inches. Okay? All right. Or you could buy another version, okay? You could buy, you know, we're familiar with these, what are these called? Nativity sets. If you're in Northeast Idaho, you could find a list of the live nativity scenes. Have you guys ever been to one of these? I have. Where they have, like, live animals. Like, someone in Ohio actually brought in a straight-up real camel going on. And you see the little lambs and, I mean, these people are pretending to be happy where the animals are pooping all around them. Live nativity scenes. If you go online, you can find even miniature sets. This is a tiny set. Abby would love them. Abby loves tiny things, like little miniature, little baby Jesus. Because, you know, when you're talking baby Jesus, he's got to be miniature. Okay? Or you find like a nice little perfect nativity scene like this. They all look about the same, with a lean-to shelter. In the dead of winter, freezing out there. This is what the scripture says. I don't know why I put that up there, but scripture is always good to see. Oh, the inn. What do you think of when we say there was no place for them in the inn? The Bible says inn. Do you think of holiday? Wow, this is very pixelated. I'm sorry. Do you think of Holiday Inn? What other inns do you think of? Anybody know inns? How about one called the Days Inn? The Days Inn? All right, in Glendale, where I used to work, they used to have a Days Inn. What's an inn? Give me another thing that you think of.
Motel.
A motel. How about, what's a motel that you think of that's cheap? Because, you know, Motel, okay? A Motel 6, thank you. These are what we think of when we think of the word inn. There was, the Bible says, there's no place for them in the inn. There's no place for them in the inn. The word for inn is this fancy Greek word called kataluma. Can you guys say kataluma? Kataluma. Luke uses this word a lot. It's kind of like a commercial inn. We think of that, and it could mean that. He used that, actually, one time when he was talking about, do you guys remember the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan? And then finally, when the Good Samaritan took the injured man who was robbed, he took them to a kataluma. Okay. Was it a kataluma, though? Did he use that? No, he used another word that I'll explain to you in a moment. This word kataluma could mean inn, like a commercial inn where you pay. It could mean a house, or it could mean a guest house.
Or Airbnb.
Airbnb, that's right. Okay? Think of these funny things, though. These are the pictures that we see at Christmas time. Bethlehem Inn. No vacancy. It's in wood. And this is funny because she says to Joseph, oh, sure, we don't have to call ahead. There will be plenty of rooms, Joseph, like any typical husband who doesn't plan ahead. But sir, my wife is full term sitting on a sad donkey. She's with child. And he says, read the sign, buddy. Xmas Eve party, fully booked. With some mistletoe right there, too. Mistletoe. Okay. Anyways, I won't explain where that came from. This is what I grew up with. These like little pictures in my Sunday school where the man is very gentle and he's like, no room in Holiday Inn. Because they're British too. And look, she's of course on a donkey with full baby going on there. There's this guy I love, I. Howard Marshall. He's got this great commentary on Luke. And he says this, there would have been no inns in a backwater town like Bethlehem. Anybody said that? Say yay. Okay, nobody said that. Okay. They would be found along main roads or cities because Bethlehem's a small village. The word for inn, kataluma or katalima here, is the same word rendered guest room of a private home. How many of you have a home that you're fancy pants enough that you have a guest room? Anyone want to admit that? Okay. All right, but some of you have a guest room in your house. In Mark 14:14 and Luke 22:12, referring to the room where the Last Supper was eaten, the word in Luke 2:7, our text, guest room, is different from the word for inn that Luke also used, which is pandokeion. Okay? This other room is where the beaten man was taken by the Samaritan. So when Luke, who's a doctor and he's really good with words, he talked about inn, he used another word, not kataluma, there. That inn had an innkeeper, and they collected some money. One commentary on Luke's birth narrative puts it this way. The traditional picture of a surly innkeeper refusing admission to the needy couple is somewhat dubious. If Luke was traveling back to his hometown and he was bringing now with him, bless you, his betrothed, his fiance, if you will, that's a cause for celebration for a small town where they would remember the little guy probably growing up. They would all know Joseph. It's a small enough town. It's one of those small villages where you're like, hey, a lot of our family's coming back in. And then they see Joseph and Mary, and he's like, she's pregnant. Not yet fully term, but she's maybe showing or not, but she's pregnant. Number one, there's no inn. Number two, if it was a guest room in a private home, that could be full. But they would not turn her down and turn him down. Western culture like us, we're kind of like distance like that. We're like, oh, please don't come into my house. If you stop by some people's houses, they stand at the door and be like, oh, it's good to see you, good to see you. That's very Western. In many cultures, like in India, in like Southeast Asian cultures, and a lot of places in rural China, if you came by to the door, people are like, come on in, have some tea with me. It's only in Western cultures you stand at the door and like, let me kind of close the door behind me. Oh, so good to see you. That's terrible. I told my wife and I, when friends come by, we bring them in. You don't even have to take off your shoes if you want. We roll like that. We'll clean up your dirty feet. I mean, we'll clean up the dirty tracks. Like, I wear my shoes in the house all the time. Max and Bethany don't like that because they're rule keepers. There's a rule in our house. I don't know who made that up. But it's okay. I wear my shoes in the house. I just have to vacuum after myself. Max makes me. But we got to let people in. If Joseph was coming back with Mary, they would have let him in somewhere. Oh, it's not working. Check this out. Here is a picture that I got from my fancy Bible software that I pay a lot of money for, so you guys could all benefit from. But this is a picture of a first century Israelite house. Pretty cool, okay? But the cataluma is up here. This is what's called the cataluma. A lot of times, the family members would also live down here. These are not large houses. But why would the cataluma be upstairs? Why? Because it's the nicer part of the house. You always want to give the best part of your house to your guests. That's how these cultures roll. In America, you're like, we got like a laundry room you can sleep in, you know? I got a couple of sleeping beds and an arrow bed for you. You know what my cousin did for me when my wife and I visited him in San Francisco? He only had a one-bedroom apartment. When we came up to visit my family, my cousin in San Francisco, he cleaned up his room, his bed, the king-size bed. He washed his sheets, and he said, I'm going to sleep on the sofa. You and your wife can sleep on my room. Trust me, I cleaned it really well for you guys. Because that's good hospitality. When you want to take care of your guests, you give them your bed. The nice one. Okay, that's this culture. They would say, you sleep up in the top. But the cataluma was full, the Bible says. The guest room was full. Probably, who would get the better rooms if it wasn't Joseph and Mary? Huh? Probably some older people.
Rich people.
Maybe not. But those cultures took care of their elderlies. We're probably not talking about the old, because in some, they were not even two-story. Some, you had the guest room over here with a separate door. On a one-story building. But why would the guest room be over here? Why? Because they would keep a lot of times their animals here. And there's a little stairway, and it'd be open, and they could feed their animals there. But they want their guests to stay in a room that's clean. They took care of their elderly. And they probably would have asked Joseph and Mary and said, hey, Joe, hey, Mary, I know you're pregnant, you should get really special treatment. But would you mind, like, our guest room's literally packed. Everyone's in town for the census. But a lot of our elderly, you know, our elderly relatives, your elderly relatives, and they were probably like, yeah, let them stay in the guest room. We'll kick it out here. It's okay. We want to give the honor to the elderly. Brothers and sisters, we want to be a church that honors the elderly. Okay? Believe you me when I'm telling the elderly to always think about the next generation. Some of our elderly in our congregation, our older deacons, they've always been thinking about the next generation. The older generation has always thought about the next generation. And that's good. But as the next generation, you better keep in mind our responsibility is to take care of the elderly in our midst. And some of you, I hate to say it, but you're very rude to the elderly people in our church. You act as if they're not an important part of the congregation. they are to be the honored in our congregation. They've made all their sacrifices for us. Our responsibility is to take care of that. You guys tracking with me? When you see an elderly table without tea, I'd hope that it's one of you guys that goes to serve them and brings them tea. When you see elderly that are behind you in line, I would hope that you give your spot to them first. You honor them. That's something we can learn from their culture. Okay, you guys with me? Kind of cool, yeah? All right. But this innkeeper says he took pity on the poor homeless couple in obvious need of a place. So the innkeeper reluctantly agrees to give them to spend the night in the stable in the back, that lean-to, that, right? And so Joseph and Mary are led to the back of the property where they're shown their evening quarters, a lean-to shelter filled with hay and farm instruments. As they settle out of the weather, the barnyard animals peer through the cracks in the slats to see the new guests. And Joseph looks around and notices an old crude wooden feeding trough or manger. The Bible did say manger, did it not? And he breathed a sigh, just in case, I'll fill this wooden trough with hay for the newborn baby. And she says, Joseph, I think it's time. These are the nativity scenes that we know so well. Where did it begin? Was it some cartoonist? These are old paintings. St. Francis of Assisi, okay, this is a good dude, is thought to have started the first nativity scene 1223 in Italy. His goal was good. Everything begins with a good purpose, and then it gets skewed. He tried to place the emphasis of Christmas on the worship of Christ, rather than upon secular materialism and gift-giving. Gift-giving was already part of the party. Mistletoe, the Germans, Europe, they celebrated what's called Yule, Yuletide. It was a common time to give gifts. And St. Francis of Assisi was like, dude, church, we're getting too into the gift stuff. It's what I try to tell my wife all the time. We're scrambling around buying gifts. We're missing the point of what this season's about. You guys ever feel that way? You're getting caught up in all the buying of gifts, and you're like, kind of forgot about Christ here. I think he had that idea. And so St. Francis here built this wooden thing, like a little manger, to put the baby statue of Jesus in it so we can worship Christ. Started with a good purpose. And then now thousands of years later, like literally like 8,000-9,000 years later, we're now still doing this whole nativity thing. And even with a good purpose, we lost track, right? I don't know. I just like to include God's word here, just the biblical. So the Bible says, though, oh yes, here. The Bible says that she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger. So there is such thing as a manger. A manger is a feeding trough where animals fed in. Probably not built out of wood, if anybody caught that. But the manger, like an animal here, would have a feeding trough right here built in. Okay, it's probably built into the stone or the clay. Or if you saw this family room and you would bring in the animals at nighttime, they would have a manger built stairs going down, so the animals, like I hold for my dog Rusty sometimes, I really want him to love me, and so I sometimes take the time, if this is his bowl to eat, I will hold it for him so that he doesn't have to go all the way like down to eat and hurt his little young puppy back, right? So I just kind of hold it for him, and that's a way for me to tell him I love him, right? And so they would have these mangers built into the higher level so the animals can just eat without having to try to push their food up their neck, you know what I'm saying? And so it's probably kind of dug into the floor right there. But because it's in the family room, it wouldn't be like super dirty, like sloppy and nasty. But it probably could have been lined with hay. Okay, so was there a manger like that for Jesus? Yes. Okay? Because there is no room in the guest area of the house. Because they want to reserve that for the honored elders. The little Lord Jesus. No, okay, any questions here? Was that kind of cool? Right, interesting. Right? Where are we? All right, so we got to the two shepherd boys. How many of you said no, it wasn't two young shepherd boys? Say yay. Yay. Yes, it wasn't two, because we preached on that a few weeks ago. It was a whole group of shepherd men, burly men. But they were, what did we say about the shepherds at that time? Are they the rich and the famous, the powerful? No, they are the average Joes of their day. Probably just making just enough money to get by. Probably like most of us in here, just enough money to just get by. And God brought his message to average Joes. Yeah, you guys with me? So they weren't two young guys. In fact, these shepherds were out in the field. Okay, and that's what was going on there. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. It's probably not true. Who said that? Good. Because this familiar line from Away in the Manger states the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. This picture presents a Jesus who apparently never cried as an infant. Or perhaps he never soiled his diapers. Or he never made a mess with his food. Or he's not like Noel, who likes to just make noises during class. You know what this picture gives us? If Jesus is like a perfect little baby, we have to be careful about that. Because that underestimates his humanity. And maybe overemphasizes his godness. We don't want to do that. The hypostatic union is that big fancy word theologians use, that he is 100% God and 100% man forever. He limited himself to come into the body of a person. That's true humility we're talking about there. He's still limited in his body today, but he's 100% God. You talk about love, that's a picture of love there. You talk about giving your place in the line for an elderly person. Taking time to care for someone who's older than you in the church. That's not even humility compared to what Jesus did. But if we pretend that Jesus was a baby who never cried and never pooped his diapers, and didn't cause problems sometimes for his parents like a normal baby would, that would be docetism. That would be a heresy that was popular during those days. As if Jesus wasn't fully human. He was. Jesus was fully human, fully God. Something we need to appreciate. You guys with me? And Jesus was not Mary's only son. Nobody caught that in the writing. But it said in the writing that Jesus, her one and only son. No. Luke was very careful to write that he used the word firstborn son in Greek. If he was to use one and only son in his writing, he would use a different word. He used the firstborn son. As we see in other passages of Scripture, they said, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother? Because we're referring to Jesus of James and... Okay. Who's Joseph? Jesus. Okay. Okay, my typo, dude. I was doing this like late, man. Who's this Jesus? Okay. And Judas and Simon. Okay. Are these not his sisters? Jesus had sisters? Jesus had sisters and brothers. That's pretty cool. He was the firstborn of them. All right. And then, old wise kings, the song says, we three kings of... Do you say yay? Yay. This song, we three kings, have created unbiblical thoughts for us. It was not three kings of Orient are. We think that there's three because it mentioned three gifts. And all the pictures show three kings going to this wooden lean-to. That's what messes us up. Christmas cards mess us up. But these were actually
The word is magi, wise mystics. They're not even royalty. They're not even kings. We just see pictures of like fancy ornaments on them, so we assume they're kings. I mean, you see them on all the pictures. They practice magic. They study the stars. But these non-Christians who study the stars, God even used the occult. He used whatever they knew to speak to them. That's what God does. He uses whatever limitations we have to speak to us so that we can understand Him. You guys with me? He calls out to us no matter where we're at. Even if we're deep in sin and paganism, God will speak enough for us to listen. The question is, are you listening? Yeah, you guys with me? Are you listening to His voice? Do you track with Him? Are you trying to listen to Him? Okay. All right. And then, last, we're coming to the end here. All right, who said Silent Night was not a part of the angelic song? Say yay.
Yay.
Yay. No one was singing Silent Night because Silent Night was written out in Austria in 1818. Way after the announcement to the shepherds. They were singing glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to all of those whom the Lord favors. The Christmas cards say peace on earth. It's not peace on all earth yet. That comes in the new heaven and new earth. That comes after Jesus judges and puts all of those, if you're in the Chinese program, all of those who are not in the book of life will go into the lake of fire with the enemy of God. If your name is not in the book of life, you will never experience peace. But the scripture says, glory to God in the highest. That's a song that they were singing. And on earth, peace to those whom the Lord's favor rests. If you have God's peace with you today, it's because His favor has come upon you. You don't deserve that favor. No, you don't. But He has placed His favor upon you. And that's why you can experience shalom, peace in your life. That's why in the midst of cancer or hardship, in the midst of difficulties, brokenness, in the midst of all the tragedy as a result of human sin in the world, those of us who have the favor of God can experience His peace. That's good stuff. That's what the angels were singing about. They weren't singing Silent Night. It's too early for that. You guys with me? That's why I love it when the choir sings a song, glory to God in the highest, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Amen? You guys with me?
Amen.
All right, those are the minutes. Now you know. Anybody have a burden to pray to close our time today? You don't have to be a man of great words to pray or a woman of great words. Just a burden to close in prayer. Anyone?
Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your great work, Lord. Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has willingly come upon us, Lord, to show us the way to the Father. So that indeed we can have peace on earth, peace in our heart most of all, so that we get to know You, Lord. We thank You because You're the God who is able to turn that which was meant for harm to us, but to turn it for good. And that's the story of Christmas.
Right.
That even though the enemy came to destroy Jesus, He resurrected and He brought life to us.
Right.
We thank You. And we just want to list Your name on high. In Your name we pray.
Amen. All right.